Well, I want to talk about a text that the children heard about all week, and the text is in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 is what they focused on during the week, but we're going to pick up at the encounter that begins all that in John chapter 20, verse 24. I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God, and then we'll pray for His mercy as we study His perfect and precious word together. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And the doors, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the way this verse has bounced around these walls all week. And Lord, as I read it and as we speak about it today, may it not only go out, but may it go in. May it be embedded in our hearts and minds. May it find good soil to take root in the lives of all who are gathered here. Some who already believe and yet it needs to be watered and strengthened in some who we pray today will believe for the first time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Even among people who've spent a lot of time in the Bible and read their Bible consistently and have a sense of it, when we hear the name Thomas, whether we have little knowledge about the Bible or a lot of knowledge about the Bible, when we hear the name Thomas, usually there's a word associated with Thomas. What is it? Doubt. Doubting Thomas. Is that what he should be known for? Think with me for a moment. Thomas provides one of the most succinct, direct, and powerful confessions of faith in Christ in all the Bible. Thomas cries out and encapsulates the message of the Gospel of John and the larger message of the biblical narrative when he looks at Jesus of Nazareth and says, "My Lord and my God." There is so much in that powerful confession. But sadly, we're often known by our worst moments rather than the other things that we do. I'm going to tell you an example of that that I thought of when I was studying this, and it's not a pretty one because I was involved in reminding somebody of their error, their mistake. I was a young teen boy, and I played on a baseball team in our little park. We lived in a blue-collar area. Wayne Cole lived in my neighborhood, and we were the National League. And we always got beat in regionals by a league across town that was much more affluent, and we wanted so bad to beat them. And finally, when I was 12 years old, we were beating them badly in regionals, and we would go on to state. It was finally here. We had fought so hard. We had a 3-run lead. And in the last inning, the coach is trying to get all the players in the game. And I had a very good friend of mine, and he put him in right field for the last inning. He wasn't that great a baseball player. He was okay. He was on the All-Star team. But, you know, right field, one inning, what can go wrong, right? Well, here's what went wrong. We have two outs. The bases are loaded. They hit an easy, high, high fly ball. Bam! Falls out. Ball lands on the ground. All runners score, including the batter. We lose in the last inning by one run. So, we decided that whenever we saw him, from then on, we'd say, hey, I was the ringleader. Now I feel bad about it. Kinda. I mean, he's gone on and had a great life and done all kinds of great things. I don't think today if I saw him, I would go like this. But we did it. He, in that little window, that little moment, he was defined by one of his worst moments. So let's consider, not doubting Thomas, let's consider believing Thomas. Thomas, in our minds, is too much associated with one of his weak moments. Certainly a weak moment. He gets rebuked for it. But first, let's consider the way this story of Thomas, in the design of God, in the way the Gospel of John works, is the climax of the whole book, along with the purpose statement at the end in 20 and 31, at the end of this chapter. It's the climax of the whole book. Everything has been building to Thomas. Why? Everything has been building to his assertion of faith. It's not all been building to his struggle, his doubt. You see, John is very selective in the things that he covers. In fact, if we were to take all the accounts that John portrays in his gospel, he's picking here, 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 here. Most people say he covers about 21 to 22 particular days in the life of Jesus. Jesus' three-year ministry. 21, 22 days. He's very selective. He's picking these events and writing about them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because God is trying to communicate something to us. Very powerful. So look with me at the first two verses, 24 and 25. I want you to see doubt. Beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12. Now, it's important to note that it says one of the 12. One of the 12 what? One of the 12 apostles. Apostles had a particular role in the foundation of the church. And one of the marks of the apostles that we see in the book of Acts is that they are those who saw Jesus. They were witnesses of Jesus. And they were post-resurrection witnesses of Jesus. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now this is a reference back to what happened just prior. It says in verses 19 through verses 23 that there was a post-crucifixion, there was a resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples, the leaders, the apostles. But Thomas was not with them at that time. When Jesus showed up, he appears through locked doors. They receive the Holy Spirit. He tells them, whomever you forgive, I will forgive, meaning whoever they forgive in the authority that they have to rightly forgive, he forgives. This is the building of the church and the authority invested in the church happening here and being displayed. The church makes decisions, and when they're in line with God, they have the authority of God on them. But this incredible event, and Jesus shows up, and he says, peace be with you. They receive the Holy Spirit. He gives them this charge of their ministry. But Thomas is not there. He is not with them. And one of the things that Jesus does when he shows up with them is he shows them the marks. Isn't it interesting that the Bible goes out of its way to say that the resurrected Christ still bears the mark of his work for his people, the marks in his hand, the hole in his side? He shows them the marks. But Thomas didn't see that. Thomas wasn't there. And so we pick up in verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." That's the Easter confession. We have seen the Lord. The idea is He's alive. He is risen. He is not dead. We have seen the Lord with all this excitement. And Thomas responds, but he said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will never believe." What's he saying? He's saying, "I want to see what you saw." And he presses on a little bit more. "I want to put my finger in the marks." He says, "Then I will believe." Maybe you've just gotten carried away. Maybe you're just sort of wishful thinking. I need a sense in which I need to see it myself. Now, one thing that we can completely do away with and dismiss is this notion that the early disciples were just guilty of wishful thinking. The early disciples just sort of, they wanted this to be true, so they just made it true. They came up with stories and they came up with explanations and they wanted it to be true so bad that they just sort of made themselves believe that this is true. That is completely foolish if you have a Bible in your hand. What they are is very skeptical. They're not trying to talk themselves out into anything. Thomas says, "Unless I put my finger in the nail-scarred mark, I will not believe." Were they trying to talk themselves into it when they were walking in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been crucified? And the Bible tells us they were dejected. And it also tells us in Luke 24:11, "We had hoped He was the one." Past tense. "We had hoped He was the one." They aren't creating fanciful stories because they're just creating a narrative about what they want to believe. They are very skeptical. They have to be convinced. Now, they had heard the teaching of Jesus. Jesus had clearly promised this, but their ears were stopped to it. They would not believe it. We don't have here a people trying to talk themselves into something. We have a skeptical people trying to say, "It can't be. There is no way." That is the nature of the doubt that's going on here. But we do know that their doubt gets vanquished. Why? That's what we've got to deal with. What vanquished their doubt? And that brings us to verses 26 through 29, and we see certainty. Certainty. Look with me beginning at verse 26. 8 days later, Sunday. The following Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, the following Sunday. 8 days later, this becomes sort of a technical term to talk about the reality of the resurrection world that they are living in at the time. There was the creation week. Now there is the markers of resurrection that has birthed a new creation. Remember, John's gospel starts in the beginning. And it does it for a reason. This is a new beginning. Jesus marks this central turning point in redemptive history. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. Do you see what's going on here? The post-resurrection appearances in Jesus that are marked out are to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples without Thomas, and now to the disciples with Thomas. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now this is a complete recapitulation of what happened before. The exact same things are happening. The doors were locked. Jesus showed up. The doors are locked. Jesus shows up. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Jesus says, "Peace be with you." You see, Thomas is being looped into this reality in this context. Notice as it continues in verse 27. Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See My hands. Put out your hand and place it in My side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now this is a rebuke Jesus offers here. Do not disbelieve, but believe. There are all kinds of countless times in Jesus' ministry where he says that seeing is not believing. He says, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe if someone rises from the dead. He says that it is hearing that brings us to faith. And yet Thomas here is demanding this physical touching of Jesus. And Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. But let's pause here for a moment. Christianity is totally unique in all religions in the world, because Christianity talks about a wounded God, a God who is willing to suffer for his people. It talks about a gored God, a God who was hammered to a wooden cross, the God-man, Jesus. The Word become flesh and dwelling among us. A crucified Messiah. A king who's crucified, marked out as cursed by God. But not for his own sins. For the Bible tells us in Galatians 3, he became a curse for us. A gored God, a crucified Messiah, a wounded God, the crucified God-man. Revelation 5:12 tells us that even in the eternal state, there's the declaration, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is known eternally as the slain Lamb. What's going on here? Do you understand and have a sense of the comfort that this reality should bring us? A God who comes among us, a God who suffers for us, a God who dies for us, a God who is raised, one whom we will look to in all eternity and we will see the reality of his sacrifice with our very eyes. No matter what we go through, we cannot say that we serve a God that does not understand suffering. We can never say that. At least we can't say it and have it be true. We are a wounded people. And so God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Son was wounded for us. Let that saturate your thinking. Let that be totally transformative to your life. And notice how Thomas answers him. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This incredible confession. This confession of the authority and rule of God over the cosmos. My Lord and my God. This declaration of his deity. Thomas goes in an instant from where he was to this point. Now the text reads, and the way it unfolds, it's not that Thomas actually stuck his finger into the marks. It doesn't read like that at all. In fact, it reads like Thomas did not doubt as much as he thought he doubted. Because when this one comes, and think about what Jesus is saying. Thomas says, unless I see the scars, unless I see the marks, unless I put my finger in. So Jesus comes up and says, okay, here's the scars, here's the marks, put your finger in. So Jesus, who was not there, knew what Thomas was saying and repeats it back to him when he is there. And so Thomas is going, whoa, here he is, look at him, my Lord, my God. Now there's a sense in which this is a what we would call a propositional truth declaration. In other words, he is Lord and he is God, whether Thomas acknowledges it or not. He is that outside of Thomas. He is that outside of you and me. But notice what Thomas says. My Lord, my God. The propositional truth meets the personal embrace of that truth. So what is true outside of me now becomes a part of me. now becomes a defining reality in my life. Now it becomes the anchor that I hold on to with my life. Notice that he rebukes the need to see for belief, but he still shows him. Why? Well, as a individual, Thomas's demand was out of line. But the apostle needed to see the resurrected Christ to be validated as an apostle. And so he sees. He sees and he believes. And he offers one of the most glorious confessions in the world. You want to know what defines Thomas? Believing Thomas? My Lord and my God, looking at Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, and now he's alive. He's resurrected. This is resurrection faith. Notice what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Okay, Thomas, you have seen me and believed? Okay, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But to want to put conditions there is a bad thing. Blessed, favor of God, smile of God, blessing of God are on those who have not seen and yet believed. You see, the sign is the resurrection sign. That's the one that validates all the other signs. We are not to come to him with conditions. I will obey if. By the way, if you say that, I will obey if, whatever you fill that blank in will not die for you, you will die for it. Think about that. If you pursue anything other as your object of faith, whatever you fill in that blank will not die for you. You will die pursuing its emptiness. But if that blank is the resurrected Christ, now your faith is in one who died for you, who delivered you, who saved you. By the way, Thomas's confession is so foundationally important because we see somebody going from doubt to certainty. You remember how the book started in chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Now Thomas says, "My Lord and my God, Jesus, in the beginning, Creator God, Word become flesh, crucifixion, resurrection. Yes, that God who was before the beginning, that is my Lord and my God. I am personally connected to Him." That is personal truth that transforms you. Propositional truth is out there, and it's true whether or not you believe it or not. He is Lord and God. But when you embrace it by faith, it transforms you. Now, you see, it's the resurrection that causes all of the teachings of Jesus to come alive in the minds of his disciples. And it's still true. They read the Old Testament differently. They remembered his teaching and remembered it differently. Now, there are those who try desperately to domesticate Christianity. And they try to turn Christianity into a domesticated message of religious cliches and moral pep talks. For a lot of people, Christianity, oh, don't worry about all that propositional truth and all that stuff. Christianity, let's boil it down. Just be nice like Jesus was and just try to love each other. You know where that message makes sense? Only among the people who think they're already okay. Usually an affluent culture where there's not a desperate neediness Places like America, self-righteous people need pep talks. People who are okay on their own and just need a little help every now and then, they can handle cliches and pep talks. The oppressed, the poor, the hurt, the harmed, the maimed, you come to them with religious cliches and pep talks. That's not what they need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are desperate and know their own neediness. You go to a place where there is suffering and heartache and there's riddenness with guilt, and they don't need a religious pep talk. They need liberation. They need to be delivered by something outside of them. They need salvation. And that only comes through a resurrection of a crucified Messiah. Anybody can give you a religious pep talk. They're a dime a dozen. Christian fortune cookieism. Meaningless. Worthless. But resurrected Christ, that's deliverance. That comes from outside of you and sweeps you in to the power and the glory and the might of God. Only the resurrection of a suffering servant who is the crucified Messiah can bring certain hope. And all of this makes sense out of verse 30 and 31. Verses 30 and 31 are just simply the purpose statement of the whole book. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. First of all, we see this is a Savior who acts in history. There are signs that are marked out in the Gospel of John. He turns water to wine. He heals the officer's son. He heals the lame man. There's the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. There's the walking on water. There's the healing of the man born blind. And ultimately, there's the raising of Lazarus. Do you see how everything moves toward resurrection? And at the time of resurrection, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. All of the other signs only matter because of resurrection. See, the whole book works this way. The resurrection is that which validates all of the other deeds of Jesus. But he says this, not only did he do all those things, there's all kinds of other signs that he did on the way to resurrection. All kinds of things that showed a window into who he is and what he's doing. And all kinds of things that aren't recorded. He was acting in history. A Savior who comes to us. A Savior who acts in history. But the second part of verse 30, we see a Savior whose word is sufficient, which are not written in this book. Not all that's written down. You don't need it. What you need is what's in this book. The words of God, they are sufficient. He's going to say they're sufficient that you would believe. Verse 31, a Savior to be believed and trusted. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the word for Messiah, the Messiah King, the one who would have a kingdom that would not end that the Old Testament promised. The Son of God. That is God Himself who came as the suffering servant. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah King promised in the Old Testament. The Son of God. God Himself come to earth. And then finally, look at the last section. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. A Savior who gives eternal life in His name, by the way of His character. In John 14, 6, He told what His character was. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Only paths that go through Jesus as Lord and God are the right path. The truth. All other truths are meant to be understood in light of Jesus. Ephesians 1 tells us God's at work in the world, summing up all things in Christ, and we are to join Him in that. And He is the life, the only one in which there is eternal life. There is salvation, the Bible tells us, in no other name but the name of Jesus. A Savior acts in history. A Savior whose word is sufficient. A Savior to be believed and trusted. A Savior who gives eternal life. Now, I want you to notice There is no hint in this section that we are to say, oh man, I've got to live now and things are so bad. If I could have just been there at the time Jesus was walking the earth, it would all be different. It would all be okay. Oh, what that would have been like. Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says he's sending his comforter, and it's better for you that he goes, that the comforter comes. And Jesus here in our section is saying, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That the place of living on the other side of the cross and the other side of the apostolic witness that we have written down, the writings of the apostles that we have in Holy Scripture, is a better place to be. That's the place where we reside. No room for the hand-wringing that so often is accompanied with this. We are in no way inferior to those who walked at the time that the incarnate Christ was here. Just think about it. Who does John say Jesus is? He's the Word, it tells us in chapter 1. He's the Lamb of God, it tells us in chapter 1. He is the bread of life, it tells us in chapter 6. He is the light of the world in chapter 12. He is the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. He is the resurrection and the life, which he demonstrates at the end of the gospel. We know all of these things are true because of the resurrection. And in him, we are defined by him. In him, our identity is in Christ. That means that no believer's life is defined by their worst moment. And no believer's life is defined by their failure. That the believer's life, it joins Thomas. That our life is defined by looking at Jesus and saying, my Lord, my God. It's a transformative reality. But the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is God? That he was crucified and now he's alive? Do you believe? Will you trust in Christ and allow the saving resurrection to give you certain and assured hope? Do you believe? John Wesley, in his glorious hymn, puts it this way. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Believing Thomas, the risen Christ, what about you? Let's pray. Lord, help us to apply the truth of your word to our lives, no matter what position we're in, no matter what we're going through, no matter what is happening in this moment or in larger moments. Lord, may we actually simply focus our hearts and minds, and may every person in this room ask at this moment, what should I do in response to who Jesus is and what he's done? Lord, I pray for those who have never put their faith in Christ that this would be the day that they would. That they would lift their voice with Thomas no matter what they have done and look at Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. But I also pray that every person in this room would look at Jesus in these moments and say, my Lord and my God. Some for the first time and some for an affirmation that we are never going to cease to give for all eternity. Oh Lord, thank you for the reminder today that in Christ, all is well eternally, because he is the resurrection and the life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.